I'm not going to get to say a whole lot about it that's not been said, but I want to remind you, because it seems to me that we need to hear things over and over again, if for no other reason than the fact that we need to hear the comfort again that comes from this psalm. The psalm is most often read or quoted in funerals, and that's an appropriate place. We'll show you in a moment why it doesn't just apply to death. In fact, it's really not about death at all, but about life and what God does for us in the here and now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at Psalm 23. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for that little girl who has hidden your word in her heart, that she might not sin against you, that she might forever have these comforting words on her mind and on her soul. May we also have that blessing of having your word in our heart, so that our hearts are comforted by your word in a time of need and difficulty, hardship and trial and sadness and sorrow. And we ask you, Lord, to apply this psalm to our hearts. Help us to understand it in the way you intended it to be understood, and help us to derive the blessing and the comfort and the joy that was intended for it to convey. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. Should call to mind the job of a shepherd who leads his sheep in the ways that he believes are best for the sheep. And earthly shepherds do that fallibly. We lead our sheep. Sometimes we mislead them, if not on purpose, just because we're human. But the Lord is a shepherd who never misleads. He never sends you down the wrong path. He never leads you down the wrong road. And as a shepherd, he goes before you. He is checking out the circumstances and the situation and the event, the context, the environment, the climate, whatever it is that he has to check as he leads you. He is watching ahead of you and going ahead of you so that whatever he leads you into is for your good. And so, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, it's obvious that we have wants that are not needs, but this is not what was originally intended by this psalm. It's not saying you won't have any wants in the sense that you won't want for something you don't need. We obviously do that a lot. We want for a lot of things we don't need. But he's talking about your needs, not your wants. And he says, so therefore you will not want for anything you need. For anything you need. And how many of you could say today that that has been true in your life, that God has led you in the paths of righteousness and he has supplied every need that you've ever had? I didn't say want. Every need that you've ever had, raise your hand. Look around you. Keep them up. I can say the same thing. 43 years of being a Christian, I've had a lot of things that I wanted that I didn't need that the Lord withheld, but I've never had anything that I needed that the Lord didn't give me. Amen? I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That picture right there should just say a thousand, is worth a thousand words. Amen? I mean, just the green pastures. We went to Oregon a few years back, and what I was impressed with, both Oregon and Washington, is always green. You don't have to you don't have a water bill per se when you water your lawn, because the sky waters it for you. But green pastures are so comforting. The picture of that is a place of lushness, a place of plenty. You can just, if you're a sheep, you can lower your head anywhere and you can get nutrition. You can get food. You don't have to go look for it. It's just everywhere. I grew up in South Texas, and my grandparents had a 20-acre farm, and they had cows and chickens and other animals, and we'd go out and try to fetch, as my grandmother would say, fetch the cow from the pasture, and it was green. It was green with coastal Bermuda, which later was baled into hay. But during that time in the spring and summer when everything was green, it was just wonderful. And you know how that is around here. About April, everything around turns green, and it looks like Ireland, doesn't it? For about 2 weeks. But we can imagine green pastures. And the Lord makes you lie down in green pastures. Lie down, what is that? You can relax. You can relax. That picture of being lie down is that there's no toil, there's no worry, there's no fear. There's just comfort and peace. And He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside quiet waters. Sheep are afraid to get into a rushing river for good reason. You should be afraid too. So the shepherd leads them to places where they can get water without fearing from the water itself. Pools of quiet water or backwashes where the water is not flowing too quickly. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. How many times have you disappointed the Lord in your life and you knew it, and God said, you get another chance. You get another chance. You get another chance. He is a forgiving God. He is a God who, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the idea of having your soul restored. It has to do with your salvation, no doubt. That's the ultimate restoration of our soul. But it has everything else to do with the rest of your life. He restores your soul. How many times have you failed the Lord and He gave you another opportunity to serve Him? He gave you another opportunity to do it again. Try it again. Come at it one more time. He restores your soul. He gives you the opportunity to make it right, whatever it is. And that's a blessing, because we all know people, and maybe sometimes we're among them, who say, that's enough. You don't get any more chances. You're done. You've run out of chances with me, and so I'm writing you off. I'm dismissing you. And that's not true of the God. He gives you chance after chance after chance after chance. He's always there to reach down and rescue you. The broken and contrite, Isaiah says, the Lord will not despise. He is eager to forgive those who seek His forgiveness. He restores your soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. This means as the shepherd is leading, He is taking you on journeys that are both difficult and joyful, pleasant and hard, and tragic sometimes, as well as glorious. Your life is a journey filled with high spots and low spots and some level spots. But you can mark it down that whatever He is doing, guiding you through these various experiences and events, He is doing it to lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's doing it because He wants His name to be exalted in you. So He wants righteousness to come out of you. So He leads you in ways that cultivate righteousness in your life. He never misleads you. He never takes you down the wrong path. He always takes you down the right path. But it may be a difficult path. See, the psalm is a comforting psalm, but it isn't comforting because it says there's no hard times, there's no difficulties, there's no trials, there's no tragedies. It's comforting because He is with us in all of those circumstances. And He's leading us as a good shepherd down the road and the paths of righteousness. So everything He does on our behalf is good for us, even though it may be unpleasant. And there in verse 4 is an example of it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now that's often quoted as a reference to death, but it's not about death at all. Notice carefully the words to the psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Picture sheep going through a valley, mountains surrounding them on all sides, and the sun is casting its shadows onto the valley, and the shadows that they see are dangerous shadows, deadly shadows, shadows of wolves, maybe mountain lions. Maybe in Israel they have leopards. I went to En-Gedi, which is a place where David found Saul in the cave. You remember that story? And Saul went in to the cave and was in there doing business. And he stood beside David unknowingly in the dark. And David could have killed him with his knife, but instead he reached up and cut off a piece of the hem of his garment. That was at En-Gedi. In the Old Testament. I went there in my trip to Israel in 1994, I think it was. And we got off the bus and I proceeded to go down the pathway by myself. And I looked up and there's a sign and it said, "Do not walk these pathways by yourself. There are leopards." I'm thinking, I'm on a trip to Israel as a tourist. You know what? Leopards? Come on, you know. Where are we, you know? I didn't know there were leopards in Israel. And that was my first encounter with the knowledge of it. And I didn't encounter any leopards, so I was happy about that. But this shadow that's being cast is not death itself. It's the threat of death. They're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, it's a dangerous valley. It's a costly valley. It's a valley where you probably, if you have good sense, should be a little bit concerned and afraid. But guess who led you there? Yeah, you see, the psalm is chronological. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, how did I get there? Walk through the valley of the shadow. Yes, He'll take you down valleys like that. Maybe often. But here's the takeaway from this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? How do I know the Lord is the one that took me down there? Because He is with me. I'll fear no evil because He's with me. How many of you could face just about any circumstance you can imagine if you knew God was with you? Sometimes we are jealous of the 12 disciples because they got to walk with Jesus. And I remember when I was in Israel, every place we would stop where Jesus was known to have been, I thought, wow, what it must have been like to walk with Jesus, that to have His presence with you all the time. And a tour guide said, Psalm 23 says He's with you always. And I said, well, I know that, but I'm just, you know, I'm talking in the human sense of the term of being able to walk beside Him physically. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Jesus' name, as we were told by the angels, was Emmanuel, which when translated means what? God with us. And what did Jesus promise about God's presence with us? He would never leave us nor forsake us. Do you know what price Jesus paid so that you would not be forsaken? He was forsaken. He was forsaken. Why can God promise that He'll never forsake those who are His? Because He's already forsaken the one who died in our place. Jesus, as He hung on the cross, cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He was forsaken so that we wouldn't be. He received the glance, I guess you would have to say, away from His face. And notice verse 4 again, you are with Me. It was the Jew and anyone who was aware of the God of Scripture, it was their desire that His face would shine upon them. That was a metaphor for God's approval, His blessing, His joy, His provision, His comfort. Everything you could imagine that is good when you think about what the Lord does in your life can be condensed into the phrase, may His face shine upon you. May His face shine upon me. So for God's face to shine upon you was that you were in full exposure to God's approval, full exposure to His blessing, full exposure to His provision and every other good thing that He had available for us. But notice on the cross, the Father turned His face away from the Son. Why? Because He bore your sin and He bore my sin, and He was forsaken so that we wouldn't be. So in this valley of the shadow of death, He fears no evil, for You are with Me. You are with Me. And so you can glory in the fact that He will never leave you nor forsake you. But it's not because you don't deserve to be forsaken. Think about that. We would forsake people for a lot less than what we do to God. Isn't that true? Or for the disappointments that we live out in our lives with regard to following God. We would forsake people a lot sooner than He does, and yet He will never forsake us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort Me. Now, I can see how a staff would comfort, because we're told that sometimes shepherds would use the crook of the staff to reach down and rescue a sheep who had fallen into the crags of a rock or the cleft of a rock. And so it would be a comfort to see that hook coming around your neck and being pulled up to safety. Your staff comforts me, but how does the rod comfort? Well, the rod was used for a couple of things. One, to beat off wild animals, but another, to break the leg of a sheep that wandered. You see, it's a very dangerous thing to wander away from the flock as a sheep. Sheep are dumb. And, you know, smart animals stay in herds or in groups so that there's safety in numbers. But dumb animals walk away from that safety. And they'll venture off out into places where they shouldn't go. And guess what's looming over them in the shadows? Casting a shadow over them, wolves and leopards and lions and so on. And the enemy waits for you to disconnect yourself from the body of Christ, from the community of believers. That's why the writer to Hebrews chapter 10 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. Why? Because we need each other. Consider how you might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consider how you might protect one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, guard one another, correct and rebuke and bless and encourage one another. God has made us to be a people that thrives in the midst of community, the community of the saints. But sheep wander off. And so a sheep that would wander off too often, the shepherd would break his leg, bind the leg up, and carry the sheep over its shoulders. And the sheep would learn the lesson that he didn't want to leave the presence of the flock, let alone the presence of the shepherd. Now, this breaking of the leg, you say, it sounds awful mean, but it's not. It's to keep the kid from running out in the street, right? It's to keep the wild animals from consuming him. See, it's not that he doesn't want you to be in the valley of the shadow of death. He may put you there often, but he wants you to stay with him. Remember, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, what's the best way for him to stay with you? For him to have to come looking for you? Or to stay by his side? Stay by his side. Now, God can find you either way. But we would be smart if we didn't have to have him come looking for us. Now, but then how does the rod comfort me in this way? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. How am I comforted by a rod of discipline? Two kinds of discipline. Discipline that it comes as a result of correction. You've done something wrong you shouldn't have done, and God has to correct you, discipline you, chastise you. And then there's the discipline of conditioning, where God is not correcting you, but he's conditioning you for the long haul, perseverance and endurance. And both of those are difficult to go through. If you're an athlete, you know what conditioning is like. It's hard, it's difficult, but you have to do it. But it's for your good. And the other kind of discipline is not easy either. Athletes, remember, when the coach gets upset with you, he makes you run wind sprints, or he makes you do lines, or he makes you do the bleachers, or any number of crawls. He makes you do any number of things to remind you better not do that again. Both conditioning and correction are unpleasant, but both are necessary. Notice what the writer to Hebrews 12 says in verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortations which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. I can remember our coaches telling us, the reason you have to work so hard Monday through Thursday is because I want you to last on Friday night in the fourth quarter. I want you to persevere. I don't want you sucking air after the third quarter. I want you ready to go. And so we're going to make you conditioned so that you're ready to go. Well, it's no different in the spiritual realm. If you're going to persevere in the paths for which God has planned for you, you'll need to have endurance. And discipline does that. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, if you're not experiencing any of these hardships in your life, it may be because you don't know God. See, there are people who say, come to Jesus and everything will go well for you. Come to Jesus and life will be a bowl of cherries with no pits. Come to Jesus and all your troubles will go away. Jesus says, come to me and your troubles may start. Why? Because I'm going to discipline you. When you get out of line, I'm going to discipline you correctively. When you are not out of line, but you need endurance, I'm going to discipline you with conditioning. And you're not going to like either, but it's good for you. And listen to what he says as he goes on. Furthermore, verse 9, we had fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. Now, why does he say as seemed best to them? Because moms and dads make mistakes. We do things to our children that we think's good for them, and it turns out it wasn't. And sometimes we withhold things that really are good for them, but it turns out that we shouldn't have withheld. But when God goes to discipline you and he goes to correct you, he never does it with any kind of misstep. It's always for our good. And here's why. Listen to this. So that we may share his holiness. All discipline. Remember, he leads me down paths of righteousness for his namesake. He doesn't want me or you to bring reproach upon his name, but rather glory and honor and respect. So he can't have his children who bear his name acting like wild, undisciplined, crazy, rebellious, stubborn children. He can't have that. It affects the family name. It brings reproach upon his name to have that associated with you. And so he guides you to places of righteousness and he disciplines you for the sake of righteousness so that you may share his holiness. In verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I don't remember one thing we did in two-a-days that I enjoyed. All that discipline was sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, there it is again. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He disciplines me for the sake of righteousness that I might share in his holiness. And if I've been trained by it, guess where it'll lead? It'll lead to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Imagine a tree with fruit hanging off of it like an apple tree. Well, the fruit hanging off of this tree in your life is righteousness. That's the fruit. So why is it described as peaceful fruit? Well, because if you want peace in your life, the only way you get it is through righteousness. So when you pick this fruit of righteousness off the tree and you bite into it, it tastes like peace. Now, I haven't met anybody in 51 years that doesn't want peace in their own life. And yet, why is it so elusive? The scriptures are saying, both in Psalm 23 and Hebrews 12, that if God disciplines you and you're trained by his discipline, you will have peace. Peace. Now, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Don't wander off the path. Stay on the path. I'm here to tell you from Scripture and from experience, stay close to the Lord. Don't drift. Don't compromise. Don't flirt with evil. Don't flirt with sin. Don't flirt with rebellion. Don't flirt with individualism. Don't flirt with meism. Stay close to the Lord. Don't wander off from the flock. Because there's a price to pay, and that price will no doubt be sorrowful, even though it's for your good. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you know what the word comfort means? You say, of course I do, that's obvious. Well, but do you know its derivation? Why do we say comfort? We think of comfort as something passive. Right? I feel comfort. But in its original meaning, it didn't mean that. It didn't mean this passive sense of serenity. Comfort comes from two Latin words. You know what chili con carne is, right? Chili with meat. What's chili con queso? Chili with cheese. Con in Spanish means with, and in Latin it means with. But it's calm in Latin. And fort, do you, any of you musicians know what forte is? What is forte?
High.
Is that forte or is that pianissimo? Forte is boom, strong. What is a fort? It's a place of strength. Comfort means with strength. With strength. It literally means God is providing me with the strength I need, not some passive sense of serenity, but the strength I need to move forward and to do His will. Your rod and your staff, they are comfort to me. They're strength to me. So much so that you can prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I've already walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Now I sit down at a table with my enemies. What did Jesus say that God makes even your enemies to be at peace with you when you walk in His ways? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Anyone else who didn't know this psalm would say, what's he thinking? How can he do that? How can he put me in such dire circumstances? Because he's with you. He's with you, and he's going to care for you. You have anointed my head with oil. This is a blessing. This is a sign of blessing, to have your head anointed with oil. And not only your head anointed with oil, but your cup. What is the cup? The cup is your circumstances, your station in life, your place in life, the circumstances of your life, the situations that you live through. That's your cup. And so Jesus was asked by two disciples, can we sit one at your right hand, the other at your left? And he said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? The cup is a person's circumstances. And Jesus knew that his future circumstances were going to be, he would be turned over to the enemies, he would be tried and mocked and beaten and scorned and then crucified and buried. Can you bear that cup, he says? But in the Psalm 23, this cup is not bereft of anything. It's what? Overflowing. Someone asked Jonathan Edwards, America's best and most bright theologian, why did God create if he didn't need to? And God didn't need to create. Did you know that? Some people mistakenly say God created because he wanted company. God created because he was lonely. God created because he wanted somebody to love. The Trinity has always loved one another for eternity. There's been love relationship forever. The Father loving the Son loving the Father loving the Spirit loving the Father, etc. So he didn't need to create. Why did he create? And Jonathan Edwards, being the brilliant theologian that he was and understanding Scripture the way he did, he says, I'm not sure why God created, but I would venture to say that if I had to guess, it's because it is the tendency of fullness to overflow. In other words, God didn't create out of a deficit, he created out of a surplus. It's the tendency of fullness to overflow, so he decided to make people in his own image so that his image might be extended, his image might be found in other places. Is it a tendency of fullness to overflow? And here we see that when God is your shepherd, even your cup, which is your entire life, overflows. Takes us back to verse 1, which is, I shall not want. In fact, not only will you not want, you'll have more than you need. You'll have more than you need. And lest we move any further into this psalm without reminding you, we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve any of it. And yet he is generous. You've heard the expression prodigal son. The word prodigal has come to mean rebellious, wandering, disobedient, foolish. We'll say, my son's a prodigal. What do you mean by that? And immediately the connotation is he's on the lam. He's not doing what he ought to do and so on. The word prodigious means lavish. It means generous. It means giving to an overflow. Now, why do I say that? Well, because that is what God does with us. He gives us more than we need. He's lavish. And so Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York, wrote a book called The Prodigal God. And when you first read that title, you think, wait a minute, wait. The prodigal God. You know, there's no time in God's existence that he's ever been a prodigal. Wait a minute. Not in the modern sense of what we mean by prodigal. But in the original sense, he's always been prodigal. He's been prodigious. He lavishes his blessings on us. He doesn't do them sparingly. He doesn't say like we do when we get ready to share four M&Ms, you get three, I get four. Or you measure that cup, that bowl of ice cream that you scooped for your wife and yourself, and you're on your way to the bedroom to give it to her, and you're going... God doesn't sit there and put everything in it. Well, let's see. Trudy Bronner. Oh, wait, that's just scotch too much. Here, Trudy, there you go. He just he brings you the bowl of ice cream and the box with it. Right? He's prodigious. Your cup overflows. And if you don't think your cup is overflowing, you're not seeing things the way you ought to see them. Now, that's the here and now. That's up to the point of the present. What about my future? Well, the psalmist says, he reasons within himself, if God is so prodigious, so careful, so loving, so true, so faithful, now, what should I expect from him from this day forward? The same. So the psalmist ends by saying, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. How long? All the days of my life. This life. And into the next, because Paul says in Second Corinthians chapter 5, along about verse 8 or 9, death for the Christian is being swallowed up by life. Did you hear that? First time I read that, I thought, Paul, what did you say? Death for the Christian is being swallowed up by life. You say, wait a minute. This is life. We're trying to avoid death. And Paul's perspective, as well as other writers of the Bible, is this. This isn't life. This is not life. This is a facsimile. This is a poor imitation. But the real thing that is life is yet to be lived. And death introduces us to that life, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Take comfort in these words. Let's pray as the men come forward to take the supper. Father, thank you for a beautiful psalm. Thank you for the little girl who read it to us earlier. We pray that she knows you as her Savior and Lord, and we pray that she would continue to hide your word in her heart so that her life might go well and she might live long in the land that you have given her. May it be true of us as well. Teach us to forsake sin. Teach us to not flirt with wandering off from the flock or trying to do things on our own. Remind us of how lavish and prodigious you have been toward us so that we might even expect it in the days to come. Because that's who you are. That's what kind of God you are. You're gracious and merciful, quick to forgive, slow to anger, quick to bless, and bless mightily and lavishly. Lord, may we live in such a way that your name is not reproached, but rather glorified and honored among those who are lost. We ask you to apply this psalm to our hearts this morning. For whatever needs there are in this congregation, and this psalm we no doubt know because of your Spirit has applied this to each one in his or her own circumstances, like a tailor who makes a suit just for the right fitting. You have taken this psalm and fitted it to our needs, and may you continue to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.